walking alone.
I want to dedicate this talk, Walking Alone, especially to those of you who have lost spouses, have lost others very dear to you, and even those who have never found someone to walk this way, earthly way with. Those who are single, those who know what loneliness can be sometimes. I hope that this will be an encouragement to you, as it would for all of us who sometimes feel that way. What do the following people, let me show you a list, people have in common? Galileo Galilei, the father of modern science. Clara Barton, who was called the angel of the battlefield and the founder of the Red Cross. Nicholas Copernicus, who developed a new and revolutionary view of the cosmos. Isaac Newton, a dear amongst Bible students, mathematician extraordinaire, and a prolific writer on the book of Daniel and other prophecies. Leonardo da Vinci, called the ultimate Renaissance man. Jackie Robinson, who broke the color barrier in baseball. Every one of these people stood alone. They did something that went against the course of the events that they were in their day. They were willing to endure the difficulties and the persecution that they would endure for standing for something that they believed strongly in. Henry David Thoreau, who was an inspiration for many, wrote a book, Civil Disobedience. You know, became a book that was used by people such as Martin Luther King Jr. and others in Thoreau's own history of civil disobedience. Even used for those who really took a course of conscientious objection, not necessarily from a religious standpoint. But he said, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured and far away. Brethren, we step to a music that's far away. We can hear it in our hearts and our heads, but not everyone can. But we must keep pace with that in our own walk. God's servants have walked alone. The theme of this convention seems to be coming out to be many of those examples we have with the ancient worthies. And I know this afternoon Brother David's going to have a study on the ancient worthies. None of us knew he was going to have that when all these ideas were developed, but the message I think the Lord is giving us is examples. And this is an important one we have in Hebrews 11:13, consistent with what we sang in that opening hymn. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And of course, then Paul goes on to say in that Hebrews 12, therefore, we're surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses. Let's throw off everything we have and walk, not walk, but run in the way that they did. There are many examples that are given there. These are the list of those that are given in Hebrews 11. I assume this afternoon you'd be talking about some of those. I did want to say I'm sorry we won't be here this afternoon for the testimony. We have to leave at 3 today. So I did want to tell you all it was a real blessing for us to be here. And your own examples to us is a really great reason why we want to be here, but I have commitments tomorrow that can't be changed. So these examples that we have in Hebrews 11 are notable, and we know much has been written about them. I want to talk about two in this connection with walking alone. And those two are Enoch and Noah. And no, it's not the Noah that was portrayed by Russell Crowe. Rachel tells me it's the only movie she's ever walked out in the middle of. It's not the rock people, and Tubal Cain wasn't on the ark. But Enoch and Noah are two examples I want to use because of some events that took place in her life that help us show what this idea of walking alone but with God means. So let's look first at Enoch. This is the common view of Enoch. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's from Hebrews 11:5. Well, let's take a look at what we know. You know, the scriptural account around Enoch is very, very sketchy. Hebrews says three things in that passage we read. It says he was translated, uses this word translated. Secondly, that he should not see death. And prior to this, he demonstrated a real faithfulness to God. So let's go back to Genesis and read what we know about Enoch other than what Hebrews tells us. Genesis 5:21-24, and this is from a version you're probably not familiar with. It's the Alter version, written, translated from the original by a Hebrew scholar who has some very good notes, but I like this translation. It says, Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah, 300 years, he begot sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. Well, let's examine what it means by Enoch walked with God. You know, there are just mountains of speculation that are built on this statement. If you search the internet for Enoch, there are a huge number of websites with all kinds of speculation around Enoch. And, you know, we have two books of the Apocrypha written. One, as Brother Jim will tell you, has some credulity, at least part of it does. The other has no credulity. So we have to be careful what we look at. And I'm not going to get into that at all for that very reason. Let's look at what the scriptures really can help furnish us about it. Because Enoch does serve as one of those examples that were given of one who walked with God, but stood by himself. What can we get from an honest look at the scripture? This is a chart based on the description we have in Genesis 5 of the generations between Adam and Noah. And of note, just as it says in Hebrews, Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. As you look at this chart, what really strikes you as you see all these names compared? Probably the thing that strikes you the most is this fact that, you know, of all these years that are lived, Enoch is a very short period of time. Bob Goodman and I were talking about this, and yesterday he said, you know, in our days, if you were translated, he would have died at about 32 years of age, which is a very kind of young person, even by our standards today. So there was something notable about it, and I think that's why he's isolated in this whole list of something to remember by. And the fact that he's the seventh generation is noted, and it's one of those things that Brother Binns calls a throwaway that you want to pay attention to, because it's just an afterthought in the scripture, but it's put there for an important reason. So I will get to that, but that's the point we want to look at is the fact that Enoch stands out in this list of people. Enoch walked with God, we're told. Let's examine that word walked. Walked is the reflexive form of the Hebrew word halak. And reflexive is not a form we're usually familiar with in English grammar, but in grammar, a reflexive verb is a verb that the object of that verb and the subject are the same. So, for example, you say, I wash myself, okay? Or I dry off myself. I sit myself down. Or you might say, I amaze myself. On the other hand, some of us would say, I annoy myself. But you get the idea that that's really what it means. It's a close, intimate kind of discussion on this idea. Interestingly, This is the same form that's used when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And it says in Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice, they not heard God, but they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, we know a voice can't walk, but for many of us believe this, you know, the Logos role in that time was to be the communicator for God. But the point is, this walking idea is the same one used for this kind of intimate relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall. And that's the same thing that's used when it talks about Enoch walking with God. So it says, Enoch, note the seventh from Adam, says, walked with God after he begot Methuselah, and he begot sons and daughters, and says, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. But walked with, as we said, implies then a special intimate relationship with God, similar to what we saw with our parents in the Garden of Eden before the fall. The was no more is the interesting part of the speculation that we see in many accounts and many discussions. In the King James Version, you'll read it says he was not. And in Hebrews 11:5, that concept is expressed as he was translated. So let's see if we can figure out from Scripture what that really means. In the Hebrews, that word translated is from this Greek word, metatethemai. And it's Strong's 3346. Let's look not so much at the definition, but other places where it occurs that might help us understand what this word really means. One of the places it's used is in Acts 7:16, where a discussion is being held by Stephen about what happened with the fathers in Egypt. And he says that Jacob and others who died in Egypt, says, were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shem. So that he was talking about the bones and remains of those who had died in Egypt that were the forefathers that were carried with them out of Egypt and buried in a sepulcher in the Promised Land. A second time this is used is in Hebrews 7:12. Here Paul is discussing the Aaronic versus the Melchizedek priesthood. And he says here, for the priesthood being changed, that's that word that's expressed as translated, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So it was a big difference of the law and that, or of the priesthood, of the Aaronic priesthood, was translated or moved into the Melchizedek priesthood. And a third place it's used is in Jude 1:4. And here Jude is talking about the corruption that was there in the early church when men who really weren't dedicated to God were coming into the church leading people astray. And he says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They changed the worship. They translated the worship of God, that grace, into worship of the body and the other lasciviousness that was there, denying the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's nothing to do, you can see, with sort of suddenly disappearing somewhere. It's really used as kind of a demarcation point from one thing to another. And I would suggest that's really what we look at when we look at Enoch in this term of his translation, as Hebrews puts it, or his was no more, as it's suggested in that Genesis account. Enoch's life was really over as far as the earth was concerned. At 365, he was taken away. We have no record of his death. All the other accounts that we have in Genesis 5 said they lived and died, but it says he was no more. 365 years, and he's gone. But Jude did tell us that he prophesied, and he disappeared then from among men. They never saw him again. Wherever he was, whatever happened with Enoch, he walked with God, we're told, in communion for whatever might have remained of the rest of his life. Rather, it was an immediate death or a death somewhere else. However long that might have been, Enoch was no more to be seen among men. This is a complete Jewish Bible, And it translates Hebrews 11:5 this way. By trusting, Hanak, or Enoch, was taken away from this life without seeing death. He was not to be found because God took him away, just as he had taken others. For he had been attested as having been, prior to being taken away, well-pleasing to God. How are you attested? You're attested by those that see you and experience with you. So he was no longer to be found among men. So let's look actually at what might have happened. Pastor Russell didn't write a lot about this, but there are two remarkable ones I want to talk about when he was asked a question regarding Enoch and what might have happened to him. On pages 261 and 262 of the question book, in 1908 he was asked a question about Enoch, and he said, Enoch did not die. Might have been taken to another planet. He might have been made an exception to the rule of not dying. But he makes a suggestion there. I'm going to come back to this, so I want you to note this. He says, however, the seventh from Adam may indicate that Enoch was a type of restored man. Now, many of brethren feel he was a type of the church, and I'm not disputing that analogy, but I want to focus on this suggestion in a few minutes. Well, 5 years later, pastor was asked the same question, and this time he says, the Bible does not explain. I will not do so either. I do not know. I think perhaps he didn't like the responses that he got to that first one, and he didn't mean it to be taken literally, but it was just, you know, when you're asked questions, I had a job where that's all you did was answer questions, and you don't always give the best answer, and it's easier the second time you're asked that question. So I think that's the point he's making here. Enoch perhaps represented something special, but what actually happened to him, I do not know. I would like to focus on that suggestion that Enoch might have been a type of restored man. The Jewish law, Halakha, is usually translated as the Jewish law. But that in Hebrew is that word, and I think it's close to right pronunciation. But it more literally, and we're told more appropriately, the translation is to be the path that one walks. That was what the law was meant to be. That word is derived from the Hebrew word that I showed you before, meaning to go or to walk. Now, there are 613 laws in the Torah. If you want to check me out on this, you go through and count those 613. But the rabbis have spent endless years doing this. So this is why I say, trust me. 613 laws in the Torah, in that five books of Moses. Interestingly, they can be divided into two pieces. There are 238 laws that render what you ought to do. Thou shalt love your mother and father. Thou shalt do this. But there are also laws that say what you shouldn't do. And there are 365 of those laws in the 613. It's focused on not to do. For example, do not kill, do not murder. 365. Of course, you know where I'm going with this. Also, remember that the seventh day is that day, as we see on the chart elsewhere, when the earthly creation is completed. At the end of that seventh day, man is restored to his condition that God originally intended him to be. So that seventh day is the day of restoration, the day when the earth, that creation of God, at least in the sense of the earthly connection, is made complete. That's why I think Jude 14 and 15 says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So that's the information we get from Jude, to execute judgment upon all. And we realize this is, he's prophesying here of the judgment period of the Messianic age. Enoch, the name Enoch means teaching or commencement. He's the seventh from Adam that day when God completes the earthly creation. Enoch was a prophet that predicted the time of God's judgment. At 365 years of Enoch's appearance among men indicates, I think, an association with Earth. It's the number of days in the solar year, and that's often pointed out. But it's also the association we have under the law, which is the law for Earth, that law, which is the number associated with bad behavior in the law, the way one walks. And what is the object of the Messianic Age? It's to eliminate that bad behavior in men in the resurrection period, to show them the right way to walk in the Lord. So man learns and reforms on this seventh day. It's the day of his resurrection, restitution, and restoration, and especially the day of his teaching and learning. Let's look at Noah, who is the other example that we have in this list of ten that I want to talk about, because Noah is another one that we're told specifically walked with God. Noah, Genesis 6, 8 to 10, the same translation, says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the lineage of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. And with some of the newer translations or newer manuscripts, when I had discussed this with one I respect greatly, said that the right order perhaps might be Japheth, Shem, and Ham. It's not really pertinent to this discussion, but the point is he had the three sons. The part I want to focus on is that Noah walked with God. It says Noah found favor, and it says he was blameless in his time. Now, that's another term that gets used in a lot of speculation. What did that blameless mean? It's from a Hebrew word, tamim, which means to be complete, to be whole, entire or sound, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent. The last one, having integrity. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what this might mean. Did it mean that Noah was untouched by the miscegenation of those fallen angels with humankind? Was he the only one that was not touched by this? I don't think that's necessarily what this means. It doesn't always refer to physical qualities. King James renders it perfect in his generations. I think it really means that Noah was one who stood for righteousness. That's why it focuses on Noah was a righteous man. He walked with God. He was blameless in his time. He was a man of integrity. He stood up for righteousness in a time when there was no righteousness, similar to what Lot had done in Sodom. Now, many years before, we had talked about Enoch prophesying. Noah comes three generations later, and undoubtedly many of those that lived that long period of time remembered what was said. Now, Noah, we're told later, is a preacher of righteousness. So Noah is a blameless one. It's the one that God sees. He can help to develop a new world. When Noah comes off the ark, God gives him a promise. And he says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The great promise given by that rainbow covenant. The word Noah means rest or comfort. What did Noah do? He brought a small remnant through the destruction of the earth. And all nations that are here today really owe their existence to Noah and his descendants. So despite all the inhumanity that was present with their fellow men that Enoch prophesied against and preached a coming judgment then as well as now, God's promise to Noah remained. So, brethren, even if we are a preacher of righteousness, just as Noah was, God will keep a small remnant of those who remain faithful. He will use them to bring through a new world. One of the great promises we have from Jeremiah in his book of Lamentations, it is It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, even amidst the destruction that was to permeate the world at that time. God's compassion for man was never lost. And Noah and his family, God spared them and brought them through to the new world. Well, of course, we could go on with many of those incidents, but I think there's one last thing I'd like to leave you with discussion of Enoch and Noah. That world that was, that we see on the chart, that was destroyed in the days of Noah, we have a long list of names. And I think in that list of names, God revealed a plan for man. These just weren't picked by incident. I think God chose them especially and recorded those names so that it would show that this was not some random series of events. Let's briefly look at those names that are presented to us in that Genesis 5. The word Adam, of course, that means man. Seth is the next recorded child of Adam. Appointed. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan, sorrow. Mahaliel, the blessed God. Jared, word means shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring, and we knew it brought destruction. Lamech, the name means despairing. Noah, rest or comfort. So you see, here God is laid out in the form of these names. Yes, Adam was made mortal. The sorrow in his fall meant that God provided for a blessing to come through his son. The death that was brought upon all man, the despair of humans, would be taken away and brought rest and comfort in the person of Jesus. And that's why Jesus is the important last connection in our list of those who walked alone. We're told in John 11:11 that Jesus walked alone. It says he came to his own and his own received him not. Jesus understands what it's like to walk in a world when you are the only one sometimes you feel like you are. Jesus was born without sin. He never really fit in with any group that was there. Even his own family didn't understand him. His parents didn't understand him. From the age he was 12 onward, they questioned his family, in some cases turned against him. His brothers and sisters didn't understand why he was doing what he did. Throughout his ministry, that was true. No on earth, even those close disciples, could say to Jesus, I know exactly what you're going through. Brethren, we have that in our own fellowship. There are others that can know exactly what we're going through because they've gone through it. No one went through what Jesus went through. The apex of that loneliness that he felt was undoubtedly on Calvary. When we're told that he quoted that psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why he was quoting that psalm must have expressed a deep feeling inside that he either understood or felt that same loneliness. He died alone. He died in the darkness. He's hidden from man in that tomb. And you know, no one even saw him rise from the tomb. Only our Heavenly Father saw that. Others saw him later, but he alone experienced that with his Heavenly Father. Brethren, for us, is our walk alone at times lonely? There is a difference between being alone and being lonely. Being alone doesn't necessarily mean we have to be lonely. But I think at times we can be. Deuteronomy 31:8 is a promise God gave to Israel, but it's quoted by Paul in Hebrews as an application for us. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. That was a promise he gave to Israel when they were going through all the difficulties. And it's one he gives to us and to his church as those who follow after him. In moments of despair, know that he will always be with us. Many of you have that saying, footprints in the sand, hung up somewhere at your house. when the person questions, you know, God, where were you? Jesus, where were you when I was, you know, by myself out here in this pathway? He says, I was carrying you. That's why there was only that one set of footprints. Brethren, there are times when we feel just one set of footprints. What should be true with us? Feeling that sometimes our own experiences, my own experiences, sometimes indicate it's not always true. Sometimes we do feel that loneliness that's there. If we walk with God, I believe, just as we had in these cases, just as Jesus experienced the pain of loneliness, we're going to feel that loneliness without the support and encouragement that comes from others. And that's why it's so important that we reach out in those times. Because by ourselves, we will feel that loneliness. There is a Christian dilemma as we walk through this world. Have you ever said, you know, none of my friends understand my longings? None of them understand my aspirations. None of them understand why I'm so absorbed with the spiritual things. Our friends in the world, our acquaintances, just can't make sense of that. And so there is a time we sort of stand out. Our circle of true friends is a very small circle. But sometimes the longings that we can have when we're by ourselves, without that companionship of another, you know, our longing for just some human understanding can be overwhelming. It can really drive us to the edge of despair. And I understand that. And I want all of any of us who have felt that to know that we all understand that. And we all endure that at some point. God made us for fellowship. God appoints us toward fellowship. That's why it's important that we keep that fellowship. A desire for companionship as we walk is just a natural human element. Why did God make Eve? Because he said it's not good for the man to be alone. There must be someone like him. So, brethren, as humans, we experience that kind of sorrow and loneliness. It's the spiritual side of it that recognizes that we are not alone. The body members, all of us, we walk together in an ungodly world, a world that's full of uncommitted Christians. I don't like to use the term nominal, because there are many out there sincere, but we do walk in a world of those that are not as committed as we are. Many are Christians with a name, but can feel comfortable in the world. We cannot. The true spiritual person is really an oddity. In walking alone, and you recognize the square peg in a round hole. Why? Because we promote the interest of others, not our own interest. We don't ask anything of ourselves except to change and to become more like Jesus. And we seek nothing in our own glory. We seek the glory of God. We find very few who talk about the greatest interest we have in our life. So what happens? We get a reputation. You're dull, you're too serious about things, you know, got to have a good time. So what happens, brethren? Most of the things stay in our heart until we can express it amongst our brethren and express that, have that joy that comes from being with them. Because a true spiritual person is not haughty. It's not like the scribes and Pharisees. We don't have a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. It's not we're not doing this because we feel superior to anyone. It's where the interests really lie. We aren't withdrawn. We aren't spending our days, you know, sitting out there contemplating the heavens or staring at our bowl of soup all day long. The true spiritual person really is sympathetic to the brokenhearted. And that's why we see so many wanting and longing to help lift up mankind. Brother, that desire inside of us is why the Lord wants us, because we can understand what it's like to be in that situation. Just like Enoch, we're detached from the world, but we don't ignore it. Like Noah, we're not part of the moral order of things. We're walking to a higher call. And like Jesus, we're only lonely because we walk alone. But we're being prepared, remember, for the greatest task in the history of man, the blessing of all mankind. Brethren, that's a mighty one. And so when we feel that loneliness, let's remember why we chose this way and the great privilege we have in being prepared for, and that experience we have may be intense at times, but it's for the purpose of shaping and molding us. And we need to, again, at those points, look up and realize that God is there. We are walking with God. We are not necessarily walking alone. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other. It was just as fair and having perhaps a better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Brethren, may your walk alone with Jehovah make a difference for all eternity.